Our passage of scripture, like I said, this week's reading was Revelation 8 through 14. So our message comes from that portion of scripture in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. If you have a Bible, open up there, read along. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11, and the title of our message is Overcoming the Enemy. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" In this passage of scripture, in a yet future scene, Revelation chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, basically, there's this interlude or parentheses in the book of Revelation that gives you more detail. And in this passage of scripture, one of the things that happens yet future is the devil being cast down. Now, the devil is going to be cast down four times, as we see. Not only at the beginning of creation, as we see him as an anointed cherub in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, he loses his position as the anointed cherub in heaven, so that was his first fall. And then, yet future, during the time of great tribulation, he's cast out of heaven, because even today, though he's lost his position as the anointed cherub and took a third of the angels with him, now we call those demons, he still has access into the very throne room and presence of God. And there is a future time where he's going to be cast down. And in this passage, if you read this portion of scripture, chapter 12, you see that woe to the earth, because his time is short and he's confined to planet earth. A little later, we get to chapter 20, and he's bound by another angel with a big chain, and he's thrown into the abuso. He's cast down into the abuso for 1,000 years. Then he's released for a short season, and then he's ultimately cast down to hell. So the devil, in time past, has lost his position, cast down. In the future, he's going to lose his access to heaven, though he's lost his position. And then he's going to be bound for 1,000 years through the millennial reign of Christ, and then ultimately head to hell. But as we look at this, in this passage of scripture, the Lord gives us the three things that the believers through the great tribulation period of time, these are the three pointed assault, if you will, on the enemy of our soul, the devil, so that we can overcome. It says they overcame him. And that word overcame is a great word. It means to overcome, be victorious, to conquer. You'll be really familiar with the word in the Greek, because it's the word where we get Nike shoe. It's Nikeo, and Nikeo means to conquer. And as we see this, whoever the founder of Nike was with their little Nike swish, they were onto something, because the whole dynamic or title of their shoe is someone that wins. They're successful in basketball or track or whatever it might be. And I think that every single human being, male or female, you know, you want to be successful in life, right? You want to be successful in your family, in your marriage, in your business, in your community. There's a desire for all of us to win at life. I'm a competitor by nature. If I get in a game, sometimes I have to remind myself that I am a Christian, because I get extremely competitive. When my kids were growing up, it didn't matter whether we were playing horse with a basketball or playing Monopoly. You know, some parents are really kind. They let their kids win. I didn't want to let my kids ever win at anything. I never let my wife win at anything. When we first got married, Tammy and I, where we lived, there was these tennis courts. And so we had never played tennis, but we got a couple of rackets. We got some balls. We're young. She's 19. I'm 21. We started playing tennis. Well, I got the hang of it pretty quick. And so I just started smoking Tam on tennis. And then I told her, you know what? It's all right, honey. I'm gonna learn to play left-handed. And anybody that knows, you know. So then I started beating her pretty bad left-handed. And she says, wait. She stopped a game. She said, are you playing left-handed? I said, yes. She said, we're done. Because she's just as competitive as me, and she wanted to win. You know, there's just something inside the human heart that you want to do well at whatever you do. I don't know anybody that wakes up and says, you know what? I want to be a big fat loser. Unless I'm on that weight program, then you want to be the big fat loser. But besides that, you know, if you're going to lose the weight and win the program and all of that stuff. But other than that program, I don't know that anybody wants to lose. Now, in your Christian life, let me just ask you, are you living in the victory that God has made available for you? Are you living a successful Christian life? Has God given you, as we're going to see, these three thoughts, these weapons in your quiver, so to speak, to be able to have victory? Because what's declared of future tribulation saints can be true for you and I. And I'm so thankful for this passage because it puts it in such succinct terminology, we can grab a hold of it. And these three thoughts, that they overcame him, the enemy, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives to the death. Now, prior to this, though, in the passage, if you check it out, the devil is basically declared to be six things. He is the great dragon. He is the serpent of old. He is Satan, which means adversary, or you're an enemy, or he opposes you. He's the devil, which means he's a slanderer. He's a liar. He's also a deceiver. He goes through the planet to deceive people. And here it says that he is an accuser. He accuses you and I as a child of God, male, female, pastor, parishioner, doesn't matter. If you name the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the devil is accusing you day and night before God's throne of grace. Did you know that? And how's that look? And what does that mean for you and I? And how can we step into a place of victory? Well, the scriptures tell us. First of all, we want to see, what does a picture like that look like? Is there passages where we see this dialogue, though Satan has lost his position in heaven, he still has access where he goes before God's throne, day and night, accusing you and I? Well, Job gives us a good picture in Job chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." That's the kind of conversation that goes on in the eternal realm, in the spiritual realm, that we can't see. It is a picture of Satan coming into the very presence of God, though he's this fallen, sinful, created being, and he's accusing. Now, in this passage and chapter, this is the follow-up, obviously, for chapter 1. And what happened is Satan came before the presence of God, and God said, "Where have you been, Satan?" He goes, "Oh, I'll go on to and fro throughout the earth." And the Lord said, "Hey, can you consider my servant Job? Upright man, shuns evil. Nobody like him on the face of the earth." Job was the most blessed, chapter 1, was the most blessed man in the East. He was from the land of Uz. We don't know where Uz was, but that's where he was from. And he was so wealthy, but in a succession of rapid trials, the devil came. God gave him permission, because this is what Satan said in chapter 1, that God had put such a hedge about him that Satan couldn't get to him, that he was so blessed and so protected by the grace of God and the hand of God. Understand this. If you believe in the true and living God by faith, the devil can only touch you at God's permission. And then at that, God limits, as we see. First, he just allowed him to touch his possessions and his children, which was harsh enough. But what was the accusation? This is what the devil does. He accuses. What's the accusation? "If you let me wipe out all his blessings, he will curse you to your face." I'm going to share with you, in 25 years of being a pastor, it works for a lot of people. Wipe out their possessions. They lose their home. They lose their job. A child dies. Job lost all of his wealth, all of his possession in one afternoon, and lost 10 children in a tragic accident. And it appears they were having a birthday party for one of them. They're all grown. All 10 kids died at once. And I've had people say, "I've went through this loss, this financial reversal. I lost this job. And how God could God? I believed in God till then, until my little child died and went to heaven."
Now I shake my fist at God and I curse God.
Let me just ask of you, as the devil would accuse you, you know, if God allowed him to. Now this kind of makes you think just for a second as a child of God, because God's bragging on his boy Job. He says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? It makes you kind of think, Lord, if you're proud of me, would you just keep it to yourself? Would you not be telling the devil on me, you know? Hey, have you considered my servant Rick? He says, you know what? I want to be off the radar as far as the target goes and that red laser dot that the devil would put on me. But he doesn't. He said, have you considered my servant Job? So Job ups the ante, and this is his accusation. Okay, I know I wiped out all his stuff. I know I took his 10 kids. But now, if you touch skin for skin, all the man hands he'll give for his life. If you allow Job to be sick, that's it. That's when he'll curse you. And so Satan attacked Job, and from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, he had these boils, these oozing, painful, pussy boils, so much so that it said he just sit there with a piece of pottery and just scraped the pus off himself. He said that flies were landing on him and laying eggs, and worms were crawling out of it, and his breath was offensive to his wife. The only person that was not taken out of his life was his wife, because the devil says, she'll be useful. We'll have this chick hang out. Because in the midst of his trial, she comes up to him. She looks at he's basically like a corpse that's still breathing. She goes, do you still hang on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? I said, thanks, honey. That's exactly what I needed this afternoon, was that word of encouragement. You know, this is the thing. When we go through reversals in life, when we go through adversity in life, when we go through struggles in life, it either makes us run deeper into the arms of Jesus and trust him even though we have no clue what's going on. Can I share with you, Job did not have Job chapter 2. He did not have Job chapter 1. He didn't have the whole book. Job had no idea what kind of train wreck was going on in his life, and he didn't know the cause of it. Now, he had three friends that showed up to tell him the cause was because there was secret sin in his life. But he's like, man, I can't think of anything in my life that this would come upon me. What's the accusation? You know what? If I take away your blessings, you'll curse God. If I touch your physical body with sickness, you get cancer. If someone you love dearly, a husband, a wife, a child, a mother, a father, if they're taken from planet Earth, will you curse God? Let me share with you, I've met many people over the years who have cursed God. And the accusation did not fall short. It actually hit its mark. And so there is an accuser of the brethren that accuses us before his throne day and night. Well, it's not only the ancient story of Job, but it's also the story for Simon Peter. It tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. Now, does that freak you out or what? Jesus looks at you and says, you know what? Last night, Satan asked for you by name. Can you tell him I'm not home? Can you somehow, it just like freaks you out, this whole picture. And he says, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Now think about this. Same thing's happening. What's happening? Satan comes before God's throne of grace. Jesus, being the Son of God, he's privileged to this conversation. And Satan says, you know what? I want Simon. I want Simon. And I can make Simon deny Jesus. You watch. You watch. I'll fill him with fear. I'll put him in the right circumstances, right place at the right time. And he's going to say he doesn't even know you. Now, when Jesus tells this to Simon, now he uses his name. He doesn't give him the new name that he gave him, which is Peter, which means rock. I mean, it's not like he says, hey, Rocky, Rocky. No. It's Simon, Simon. And when the Lord says something twice, it's to get your attention and to have you perk up and listen. When he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, Martha, Martha, he says, Simon, Simon, check this out. Satan's been asking for you by name. He wants to take you out. Can I just share with you, if you believe in Jesus, I believe that moment has come for every single one of us in this room, where he stands before God's throne accusing you day and night and say, you know what? I know what it takes to take out Rick. Joe, Mike, Sally, Jim, I know what it takes. And you just give me the opportunity, and they will curse you to your face, or they will deny that they even know you. Now, in this situation, Peter was so filled with himself. He is so filled with bravado. He goes, I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. And we know through the night, he only has to be asked three times. And the last time by a little girl, it's like the Girl Scout showed up. Hey, mister, you want some cookies? Hey, do you know Jesus? No! A little girl isn't intimidating to you, Peter? It says that he denied him and he began to curse. Now, it doesn't mean, though he was a sailor, it doesn't mean he cursed like a sailor. It means that he took an oath, and this is the way you curse. May God damn me to hell if I know that man. Now, that's a strong statement, isn't it? Think of it. That's what the great apostle Peter said. But just hours before, what do you think? That'll never happen to me. Aren't those famous last words for every single one of us? The Bible says, if you think you stand firm, take heed lest you fall. Being filled with overconfidence that I would never do this, I would never do that. You know, in the right circumstances, in the right situation, with God pulling back to allow the devil a shot at you, you may just fall on your face worse than you've ever thought in your whole life, even imaginable. Why? Because there's spiritual warfare going on around you. And so it's that kind of accusation that's going on day. Notice it says he's accusing the brethren day and night. But Jesus told Peter, he said, I've prayed for you, Peter. Man, that's got to comfort your heart. Whew, man, I wish Jesus would pray for me. You know, he is praying for you. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is in this eternal realm at the right hand of the Father, and just as the devil surely has accused you and I before his throne of grace day and night, Jesus has been praying for us day and night that we would not fail, that we would not fall on our face, that God would hold us in his hand and strengthen us and keep that hedge about us, though we might be tested and tried. Now, this is the way that we overcome. This is the way that we put on our spiritual Nike shoes to conquer, is these three things that follow that whole picture that I've just laid out. And I want to know how to conquer this enemy of my soul. And the way that I want to conquer this enemy of my soul is the way that the believers are revealed to do it in a future experience during the Great Tribulation. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. First of all, by the blood of the Lamb. The devil accuses us and he condemns us. Have you ever heard his voice speaking in your head? Oh, you think you're a Christian. You think you're so great. Who are you to tell that person, that coworker about Jesus? You can't even figure out how to make your marriage work. Look at you. You think you're going to serve God. And look at your kids. They're a big fat mess. And oh, you're going to go teach Sunday school? Look at how you snapped at your coworker this last week. You know what? You're a joke. You're just a big fat hypocrite. You ever heard that line? You ever heard that kind of conversation in your own heart and mind? Because the devil accuses us, he condemns us, and he throws these thoughts towards us that paralyze us so that we're not useful for God, right? That's the way it works. You say, oh, I thought I was the only person that felt that way. Now, many of you came in here today feeling condemned. But you know Jesus is your Lord. And you might even know Romans 8:1 that says, we know, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for you. If you and I are in Jesus and we're under the blood of the Lamb, now understand this. Jesus died for us and shed his blood. When it talks about the blood of the Lamb, blood is the significance in the scriptures. If you do a study from beginning to end, blood being poured out is the loss of life. It brings death. Check it out where it says in Genesis 9:4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is, it's blood. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So this is what the Bible teaches. That when it talks about the Lamb and his blood, it means Jesus shed his blood to death for us. So if we talk about Jesus dying for our sins, or we talk about the blood of the Lamb, they're synonymous. because life is in the blood. And so this is the picture. The devil comes and accuses you and I, oh, I know you believe in Jesus, but your Christianity is just kind of a big joke. The devil reminds you of how you failed yesterday or last week or last month. I've met Christians that have been paralyzed for the last 10 years of their life because of some stumbling or sin, and they can't figure out how to get beyond it. They don't know how to apply the blood of the Lamb and that just Jesus died for us. You see, from the time that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Jesus or the Lord told them that they would, the day that they eat of it is the day they're going to die. Now, they died spiritually the day they ate of it, and ultimately they died physically. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Now understand this, that death is a paycheck for sin. So you and I have sinned, right? We messed up. Even though I'm redeemed and rescued from my sins and I'm saved now today, I still fall short and sin. So a lot of times when the devil comes and accuses me of wrongdoing, you know, sometimes he's right. Isn't that a bummer? He's like, look at you. You stumbled. You failed. You messed up. And you agree. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But then you remind him that I'm under the blood of the Lamb and that Jesus died in my place and the wages of sin is death. So he died for me. And so all of God's wrath, all of God's judgments upon him. And so I'm under the blood of the Lamb. So now you can no longer accuse me. You can no longer condemn me because somebody has paid the price for my sins. It's the Lord Jesus. So I stand before God. You stand before God totally 100% righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. You go, well, I don't feel 100% righteous. Yeah, that's because you have to win the battle of taking your thoughts captive and apply the truth of the Bible. The devil comes and condemns our soul and accuses us so that we'll be paralyzed and useless to God. That's what he does. He's good at it, isn't he? He's good at what he does. And this reality, when you realize that, you go, oh, but if I could live under the blood of the Lamb, mentally aware, and when the condemnation comes, I don't know if you've seen that t-shirt, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. He's going to the lake of fire ultimately. And there are times that I get condemned by the devil and I'll even agree, you're right, I did that, but I'm under the blood of the Lamb. There is therefore no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. I am totally right with God by faith in his Son who accomplished the perfect sacrifice as the Lamb of God that shed his blood, that died in my place. So there's nothing that the devil can accuse me of that can separate me from God's love. I want you to know this, and you just need to get a hold of it and own it for your own life, that Jesus is a better Savior than you are a sinner. Can I repeat that? Jesus is a better Savior than you are a sinner. Meaning that there's nothing that I've ever done in my sin and failure that when I come to him with a broken heart and confession of soul that he won't forgive me and I am safe under the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want to, on that point, mention something that might be slightly different. You might be a Christian that came here today and you are experiencing conviction. Conviction is different than condemnation. Conviction draws me to the Lord. The Bible says that it's the kindness of God that leads me to repentance. If you've been living in a life of sin, God is convicting us so that we would have godly sorrow and we would repent. That's a subtle difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction always brings me into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Condemnation drives me away. Some of you haven't been in church in weeks or months because you feel guilty and you haven't come to a full repentance, or you are experiencing condemnation and you have repented, but you haven't embraced that so that the enemy still has you paralyzed. People will tell me this, I sinned in such a way, Pastor, they'll fill in the blank. And I know that Jesus' blood will wash me. I know that he died for that sin, and I know that God judged him at the cross for that sin, but I can't forgive myself. Some people love the morbid experience of torturing themselves. And I'll just flat out look at them and say, you know what? If you won't forgive yourself and you know that Jesus has, you're spitting in Jesus' face. You are simply saying that all the brutality and the sacrifice that you've went through to purchase forgiveness for my sins is worth nothing to me. You're spitting in Jesus' face. Don't think that you're more holy or you're more godly because you are creating or basically operating in some kind of autopsy of on your own soul. Receive the forgiveness that God has, because you're not going to be useful in the Lord's hands if the enemy has your heart condemned. Because when your heart's condemned, you know what? It's even hard to pray, isn't it? You go to pray and you go, what's the use? And God's not going to hear people like me. Look at how messed up I am. But that's not what God has for you. If you're under the blood of the Lamb, with great boldness, the Bible says that we can come boldly before his throne of grace to find help in time of need. Because I'm good and I got it all together? No, because he's good. And he says, under the blood of the Lamb, the enemy has no opportunity to dissuade that relationship. So it fills your heart with a boldness. Under the blood of the Lamb, Jesus died for my sins. That's why the gospel is so simple in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus died for us. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. He finished that work, and all I need to do is embrace it by faith. 1 John 1, 7 says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that word all in the Greek is fascinating. It means all. Everything. So, the accuser of the brethren, who accuses me before God's throne day and night, who wants me to curse God to his face, who wants to turn my heart away from God, if I understand I'm under the blood of the Lamb and the price has been paid for my sins, my heart's filled with courage. A courageous faith because of what the finished work of what Jesus has done. Secondly, it's by the word of our testimony. If my heart is in the place of faith and I am experiencing God's goodness and I'm not condemned in my heart, what do I want to do? I want to talk about it. I want to talk about it. I want to talk about Jesus. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't be excited about what God has done for you and not talk about it. I mean, for heaven's sakes, you go to a new restaurant that opens on Friday, and the first thing Monday, your coworkers, you're like, hey, I went to this new restaurant. Have you guys tried it? There's a big line. It was amazing. That's just a restaurant. You want to tell everybody. But just think of the contrast. I'm forgiven of my sins. I now am experiencing abundant life. I'm on my way to heaven to spend eternity with God. Man, I want to tell everybody about it. Notice what it says for us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe, therefore I spoke. When I believed, righteousness came to my life. When I spoke, salvation came to my life. And let me just ask you, the enemy, first of all, wants to condemn our heart with guilt and shame, though Jesus has conquered it with his blood. He also wants to shut our mouths, doesn't he? He doesn't want you to tell anybody else the good news. He doesn't want you to tell any, you know, what Jesus has done in your life. But I don't know what happened to you, but when I got saved, I just started telling people. I didn't know you call that witnessing. I just started telling people, man, I believed in Jesus, and he forgave me, and hey, you guys want to go to church? I'm going to go buy a Bible, and they were kind of freaked out and weirded out by my new behavior, but I was so excited because I was forgiven, and I started going to church, and I got a Bible, and I started reading it, and you're weird now. I said, I'm weird because I'm not getting high with you and getting drunk with you and, you know, brawling every Friday and Saturday night. I mean, what's weird about that? Because that's the norm for the world in the little circle that I lived in. You see, we're going to overcome the enemy if we understand that, spiritually speaking, that overcoming, that nikeo, that victory in your soul is being safe and secure under the blood of the Lamb and the finished work of Jesus. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. Nothing. I don't care what you're going through. If you have a pulse and you're breathing and your heart is beating, There's nothing, if you believe in Jesus, that can separate you right now. I don't care what relationship's falling apart. I don't care what disaster financially is happening. I don't care what kind of relational conflict. I don't care what kind of sickness or disease or death you're facing. Absolutely nothing can separate you from his love. But because of that, you should want to talk about it. I'm kind of blown away by undercover Christians. Shh. I believe in Jesus. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm under the blood of the Lamb, but be very, very quiet. That wascally wabbit wants to attack me, so I'm not going to say anything. But Jesus says this. I mean, this should just set us free. If you confess me before men, I just want you to know, whatever you're talking about on earth is being talked about in heaven. Did you know that? Just like our life and our name is coming up in the scene of accusation in heaven, when we say that Jesus is the Lord of my life, I'm a Christian, I'm walking with the Lord, and we're sharing our faith, Jesus says that when we do that on terra firma, planet Earth, he's talking about us with the Father up in heaven. Isn't that cool? It's like, you know, I think I'm going to go find some people to talk to, because that means my Lord is talking and confessing me before my Father in heaven. I'm telling somebody about Jesus. Here I am telling you guys about Jesus. It's not a one-on-one experience. It's kind of a one-on 500, 600, whatever it is. See the Son up in heaven like, hey, Dad, check this out. They're talking about us now. Talking about us down there. And you share with that friend of yours in the break room. You share with your dad on the phone. You're emailing a friend and telling them about the testimony. What does it say? It says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's your testimony. And you believed, therefore you spoke. And because your heart has believed in the message of the good news of Jesus, righteousness has come to your heart. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And can I share with you, if you've never, ever shared with someone Jesus is the Lord of your life, it's likely you are not saved. It is likely you are not saved. And if you believe in Jesus and you haven't opened up your mouth, can I share with you, this week's the week to say it. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord. Maybe practice here. Just say it once. Jesus is Lord. Now, some of you didn't join. You got an opportunity right now. They're talking about you in heaven. Jesus is Lord. Right. And for those who didn't, we got you marked now. Some of you unsaved heathens are going to get saved by the end of this service. Because you're...
Jesus is Lord of my life.
By the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and thirdly, and they love not their lives to the death. Realize this is talking about a period of time in human history that is yet future, where people are actually going to have to give their life for their faith in Jesus Christ. And that they have to love God more than they love their own life. Notice they do not love their life. That word is agapeo. That they do not love their life. Agape is a decision of the will to love in one direction no matter what. We see that in John chapter 3, it's not only for God so loved the world that he made a decision to love humanity, whether they love him back or not, but in the same passage, just a few verses later, it says, but men loved agape darkness more than light, meaning that you can make a decision of the will that I'm going to love sin, though it's never going to love me back, though it'll never give me anything back, in no return, an unconditional love towards sin and darkness. But here it says they love not their lives to the death. They made a decision that I'm not going to love this life more than I love God. And if it means me losing my life so that I go to be with God, so be it. The enemy uses three effective weapons on you and I. He accuses us and condemns our hearts so that we're paralyzed and useless to God. He shuts our mouth and says, don't speak up, don't say a word, so that nobody else can know the good news about Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he terrifies our souls of death. We're afraid of death. We're afraid to die. And God wants us to give us victory because he uses, this is the way the devil motivates us, through fear and intimidation. And God motivates us through love and faith. And so they did not love their lives to death. Now, this is what Jesus said. He was getting ready to send out his disciples. And he tells them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 31, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, this to me seems like one of the greatest understatements of all the Bible. Hey, don't be afraid of those people that all they can do is kill you. You say, what? The only people I'm afraid of are people that'll kill me. You know what I mean? Honestly, just think about it for a bit. Don't be afraid of people that'll kill your body, but then it gives a qualifying statement. No, but fear him who has the power after you're dead to lift you up to heaven or cast you down to hell. I say fear him. That's who you should fear. You should fear God more than man. But that's what happens to us. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." You know, when I fear what people think, I don't speak. And if I feared even to a greater extent, I've had the unfortunate opportunity a couple of times to have someone pull a loaded gun on me. And I remember one time I was just in junior high, and this guy thought we were breaking into his place. We were in the country. It was in the springtime, and he was drunk. He was known as a drunk farmer, and we went to school with his boy, and we were just coming home from a birthday party that we had left early from and walking through the country or walking a couple of miles home at night, and he pulled this gun, and he put it in our chest, and we were so freaked out. Literally, I thought I was going to wet my pants. I was just, my knees were just shaking, and he had this gun, and my cousin and I were this close, and he had these barking dogs, and they kept, like, nipping at my cousin's head, and we kept trying to move it away, and he had this gun pointed at our chest, and we moved one too many times, and he shot it right over our head. He went, boom, and his boy was in the truck with him. We went to school with his boy, and his boy's name was Dan. We're like, "Hey, Dan, remember us? We're not thieves. Don't let this, your crazy, drunk old man kill us." I don't know what it would be like to be facing a person that says, "You know what? You either renounce Christ or I'm killing you." Like what's happened to the believers over in the Middle East right now. They don't have to wait for this time of great tribulation. They're going through their own garbage right now. And people are making a decision, as I shared with you last week. ISIS sent to this Christian community, or a community that was known for its Christianity, and they said, "You have three choices: convert to Islam, flee for your life, or stay and be killed for your faith." Those are the choices they had. That's today. That's modern day. That's not some future thing. That's not back in the first century where they fed Christians to the lions. That's today. And so the devil's great fear tactic is to terrify of his death. Now, you and I are probably not going to face that. Let me just ask you, are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of death? How is it that we can know that Jesus, as he said to Martha, he said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and though you believe in me, yet you shall die, you shall live, and he who believes in me shall never die." What he's saying is, I am the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, yes, this body's going to die, but the real you is not hardware, it's software, meaning the real you is soul. You're going to go be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's actually graduation day for us to die and go be with the Lord in heaven. It's not this tragedy. It's our ultimate coronation that we're now going to spend eternity with a perfect God in a perfect heaven forever, where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no heartbreak, there's no funerals, there's none of that stuff. And so why should we fear death so much? Because all we know is this life, right? If somebody that we know that knows Jesus dies, we might cry and grieve because we love them and we're going to miss them. But let me tell you, if they know Jesus, never shed a tear for them because they've left us behind to pay the bills. They're with Jesus, right? They're in a perfect, "I'm so sorry, he died." He's up in heaven worshiping God, perfect existence. Everything's amazing. We cry for ourselves because we're going to miss people that we love. But don't you understand this weapon that the enemy uses? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 tells us that Jesus had to taste death to remove the power of death that the devil had, that all humans are subject to the bondage of the fear of death. Their whole life, people are terrified to die. And we don't have to wait for somebody to kill our lives. You might get that lump that grows in your body, and you're going to have to go see the doctor in a month. You don't want to go see the doctor because you're afraid of what he's going to tell you. If you've ever had that experience and you need to wait for that 5 to 7 days and get back those cancer reports, that's something, isn't it? You might get that diagnosis and they say, hey, it's stage 4. You got 6 months to live. But Jesus came to conquer sin and death. And that you might fight it, go through chemo, go through radiation, and come out the other side and live another 30 years. Praise God. But it may be time to go home. And are you confident about that? There is an inconsistency with the born-again child of God that is under the blood of the Lamb, that has a word of testimony, and yet is terrified of death. There's something inconsistent with that. There's something inconsistent with that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not afraid to die, but I'm not very excited about whatever the process is going to be, right? Is it cancer? Is it a heart attack? Is it a stroke? Is it an aneurysm? Is it you know, some car wreck? I don't know what it's going to be. I'm not very excited, and I'm praying for the rapture like you, so none of us have to die, which is, woo, praise the Lord, we didn't have to die, awesome. Let's escape this whole deal, right? But unless we're that generation, which I believe it's very possible that we are, but if we don't, there is no sting in death. Where is your sting? There's no fear in death. We're going to be with the Lord. Now, we have the weirdest concept because we're such earthbound creatures. That's why the Bible says, set our minds on heavenly things. Is that heaven is so foreign to us that it's not a real place of glory. It's not heaven's not just a destination. It's a motivation. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. Now, I'm not playing in the street like I'm trying to get there early, but I'm going to heaven. Now, this is what happens to us, though. Think about it. Solomon says that the day, in Ecclesiastes 7, he says that the day of one's death is better than their birth. Now, think about that. That can only be true for a child of God, because it doesn't make sense any other way. That the day of my death will be better than the day of my birth. So look at it this way. The day that I die and go be with Jesus, my problems are over, and I can just picture it now. You know, maybe I die next year. Scotty does my funeral. I get in a car wreck or some crazy thing happens to me. I get cancer. I'm gone. Scotty's doing my funeral. He's still alive because he's going to live to be 200 anyway. But, you know, so he's doing my funeral, and he looks at you guys, and he knows that I'm with the Lord. And heaven's real to my brother. He's like, you know, here's my brother. There's the shell. But the nut, he's gone. He's with Jesus. And this is the craziest thing. When a baby is born, we all rejoice, and a dad goes out and buys cigars and takes them down to the cabin. Hey, celebrate with me. I got a boy. I got a girl. I got a baby. Do you know on that day that child was born, all of the sin and trials and difficulty of life are all still in front of them. Isn't it true? Right? You who are older, you know what I'm talking about. All the adversity of all your life is all in front of them. But the person that just died and went to be with Jesus in heaven, he's in glory. But what do? Then we cry. We celebrate when a child enters this experience, and then when somebody dies and goes to be with them, oh, I can't believe this. So, we should totally reverse that. It's never going to catch on, just so that you know. But we should, when somebody has a baby's born, we should show up and go, I'm so sorry, you can't believe this. All the trials and temptations and struggles are so sad. It's when somebody dies, we should show up with, hey, praise the Lord, isn't this exciting? Let's have a song. Why? Our normal reactions show us what an effective tool the fear and tragedy of death is in the hands of the devil. Because people are terrified. I have people They had a loved one die, and they'll look at me and say, I've been mad at God ever since then. I want nothing to do with God. He let my boy die, or he let this happen, or he let my mom die when I was 12. You know, all of us in this room are terminal. Aren't the statistics on death quite impressive? 1 for 1, 10 for 10, 100 for 100, 1,000 for 1,000. What is the difference if you die at 5 or you die at 80? Well, our human reasoning is the 80-year-old had a time for a full life. But if you have a little boy and your family loves Jesus and this little 5-year-old goes into the loving arms of Jesus and he forgoes all the heartache of this life and he's in a glorious heaven, I think all parents want the very best for their kids, don't they? If you couldn't know that your kids are in the safest, most blessed place on planet Earth, or excuse me, not planet Earth, in heaven, wouldn't you want that? And so, well, how could God do that? You know what? That God loves your kids more than you do. And if the Lord takes a little 5-year-old in his loving hand and says, you know, I love this little 5-year-old. I want him to be with me. And he's going to be in a perfect place. And I know it's going to be hard on your heart, but don't let the devil use the weapon of the fear of death on you against me. Let me just ask you once again, do you have your spiritual Nike shoes on? You're a conqueror. You're an overcomer. Because you understand this. I'm under the blood of the Lamb, and none of his accusations or condemnations have any effect on my soul. Because I am safe and secure in Jesus' arms. Number two, because that's going on in my soul, I want to talk about it. The word of my testimony. I want to share with others that Jesus is the Lord of my life. He has given me an abundant life now, and ultimately I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with him, and I can't wait to see him face to face. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 1, I'm hard pressed between these two, whether to depart and go be with the Lord, which he says is far better, or to remain here and be fruitful to the people that are involved in my life. And number three, that I don't have to fear death anymore because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And though I die, yet shall I live. And those who believe in him shall never die. This body is going to be put away, and I'm going to get a brand new body, and I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with him. And when you've owned this, and you've grown in this, and you expand in your understanding of how you're under the blood of Lamb, how you can speak the word of your testimony, that when you confess here, there's a conversation going on in heaven where the Son of God is confessing to the Father that you're talking about the two of them on planet Earth, and that when death comes, you're not terrified. Let me tell you, you are a fearless, lean, mean preaching machine and ready for heaven. Because what do we have to fear? I am convinced, unless you know these three things, you are totally, totally going to miss out on living the fullest life you possibly can. Because you're not afraid to die, you're under the blood of the Lamb, and you're not afraid to talk about it. And so all I need to do is live this life every day and in a relationship with Jesus till I see him face to face. And you can see how the enemy, though he might attack, though he might thwart, though people around me might die, though I might go through tragedies, though I might go through physical sickness or illness, though I might be intimidated by somebody I haven't spoken to, whatever it might be, I am in this experience of life like you. But that's how I overcome the enemy of my soul. And that's how you overcome the enemy of your soul. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you'd help us be overcomers. Lord, we just confess we need your help and your strength. We're weak and we are unwise, but you're all wise. And so, Lord, we just really need your help right now. Lord, I just believe that there are so many broken hearts, so many condemned hearts, so many struggling hearts that have just been shut down by the attacks and the accusations of the enemy whispering in their ear. And there are so many here today, Lord, that they at one time wanted to speak of you and share their testimony about what you've done in their life, but somehow through the weeks and months and years of knowing you, the enemy has silenced their mouth. And Lord, there are those who are here that know you as their Savior, but they're just absolutely in the grip of terror about death. And Lord, you want to set them free. That your life, your abundant life, your resurrection life has conquered death. There's no sting there. We don't have to fear it. So I pray that your Spirit would move on hearts right now and touch lives. So we're just in an attitude of prayer right now. I want to give you an opportunity to really experience this overcoming victory in your life. by God's grace and by the truths that we've just studied together. By applying it to your life by faith, by receiving it fully and asking for God to plant these seeds that it would grow into a fruitfulness in our lives. And so I just want to invite you to, wherever you're at in the room, just stand up where you're at, and I'm going to lead you in prayer in just a moment. If you want this kind of victory in your life, if you want the Lord to give you a new sense of freedom in your heart and your soul and your mouth, and when death comes, you need this freedom. You need this victory. And the Lord wants to do it. That's what he's revealing in his word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Anybody else before we pray? God bless you guys standing up all over the room. You don't want to leave here in that same defeated condition. You want to leave here in the victory that God has for you right now. Anyone else? The Lord's just knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to bring a greater victory in your life. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you or who's in front of you or behind you. It's about you and the Lord and your own heart and soul. Let's pray right now. Just invite you to pray after me, repeat along, and just open your heart and by faith to receive all that God has for you. Pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help me overcome the accusations and the condemnation of the devil about my own sin and failure. And Lord, I confess much of the accusations, much of the charges. Lord, they're true. But Lord Jesus, your blood was shed to cover my sin. And this morning, I just stand under the blood of the Lamb. That you paid the price for all my sin and failure. And you don't want me to walk in condemnation. So Jesus, set my heart free. Give me a freedom in my soul about your finished work for me on the cross. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me for not speaking up about you and what you're doing in my life. By your Spirit, grant me boldness to speak about my love for you to those who are around me. And Lord, I confess, I'm just terrified of death. I'm so afraid, Lord. I try to ignore the thoughts, but they just grab me by the throat and fill me with anxiety. And so I ask that you would give me the confidence that I don't have to be afraid of death. Because to breathe my last here is to open my eyes in heaven and see you face to face. So Lord, I pray that you give me victory over the fear of death. That I might live what I believe your word says. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.